Let's raise our hands together and say, Dear Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we believe and receive revelation knowledge effortlessly in this service. We believe and receive that there is no error or confusion or distraction either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in here. In this service, in this teaching, is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, well, we want to look at a couple of things next few weeks. Lord's been speaking to us as a church about his help. Amen. So we want to look at the help of God, or being helped of God, from the Hebrew term Ebenezer. So in case that's your name, I'm preaching about you this morning. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 1. I trust God that as we teach this, we're going to see this in every sphere of our lives. Hallelujah. So pay good attention here. Come on. Matthew's Gospel 1. You know, it's one of those things I want to teach and I'm already excited about it. So maybe I should calm down a bit. Matthew's Gospel 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And again, we say that the writer here intends that we should read the Old Testament. In fact, if you look at this phrase, generations is the Greek word Genesis. G-E-N-E-S-I-S, which refers to the book of Genesis. You can see also that it's like a copy and paste of Genesis 5:1, just replaced Adam with Jesus. So when Paul says the second Adam, or the last Adam, and he talks about Jesus, he's referring to what Matthew does here, where he takes Jesus back to Genesis 5:1. Matthew's Gospel 28 and 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever that I have commanded you. Matthew 28, 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now the word I am with you there is the word ego emai. I am. Ego emai methmao. That's it actually. Ego emai methmao. But ego emai. E-G-O-E-I-M-I. I am with you. When you take that to the Old Testament, it's where you have the word I am that I am. In other words, Matthew is saying that Jesus Christ is God. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, again it says the beginning of the gospel. Check your Bible now. You're not reading your Bible, brother. Come on, read it. Come on. Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, the word beginning, RK, takes us back to Genesis. And then he connects it with the prophets, just like we see the law and the prophets. He says, and it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now look at how he identifies Jesus in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, that's Isaiah 40 verse 3, but Malachi 3:1. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The Lord there is the Hebrew word Adonai or Yahweh, both interchangeably used. Mark is saying here that Jesus is God. In Mark 16 and verse 19, then he says here again, so that after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. We said right hand of God is not a position. It's not a geographical location. Right hand of God is another name for God and his manifestation in the Old Testament. So by saying that Jesus sat at the right hand of God, he's saying he is God. Now, which I said before, that you and I cannot sit at the right hand of God. We are not deity, alright? But we can sit in Christ, because he's a man, at the right hand of God. So we only are there, or in him, or related to him, or in union with him, by identification. So it says in verse 20, so then after the Lord has spoken to them, then verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord, again uses the Old Testament, Adonai or Yahweh, walking with them and confirming the word with signs following, then he says amen. Luke's Gospel 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set for another declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Verse 2 says, even as he delivered them to us, which from the beginning where I witnessed the ministry of the word, seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus. So we said that definitely Luke here, who wrote the book of Acts, Acts 1:1, is writing to a Gentile audience. Now he doesn't adopt the Genesis motif in the beginning of his letter, or his synoptic, but he does it at the very end, and in a very systematic way. in Luke 24 and 25, upon the resurrection of Jesus, Luke 24, 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27. And beginning at Moses, that's the word RK, same Genesis motif, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We said this is not just referring to prophecy. It refers to the very events of the Old Testament, Jesus at the very center of it. Then verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. 45. Now we say that Luke is saying to you that when you read the New Testament, as we call them, you read how? How? Backwards. So when you read New Testament, you must keep going back to the Old Testament. As it were, the Old Testament is the dictionary of the New Testament phrases. It's where the explanation is. The new explains the old explains the new. Then it says in 45, you read it together, Suinemi. You reason the scriptures together. So there are no contradictions from the interpretation we have in the New Testament. If contradictions exist, they exist in our minds. Now in John's Gospel 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning. See, everybody uses the word beginning or Genesis. Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now again, we have the dilemma of interpretation here. Because again, John writes to a Greek audience or a Gentile audience. He uses the Greek word logos. Now, logos means speech or thought or study or subject matter. So this has made people think that, well, in Genesis 1, 2, and Genesis 1, 3, pardon me, when God said, let there be light, that thing that he said, that thing is Jesus, that thing. And what ridiculous thinking that is. Because Jesus is not a speech. And that's usually because they've interpreted the word logos here. However, like we said, this is an Hebrew word that was given a Greek meaning. Now, in the Hebrew, you have the word dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R, word of the Lord. Now, dabar is something that you hear, something that you see, and you can touch. So, when you see the word of the Lord came to me, it means the part of God I can see, is part I can hear or listen to, and is part I can touch. So you have the visible God in the Old Testament is called the Word. To Abraham, Genesis 15, 1 and 2, Abraham heard him and he saw him. Genesis 15, 4 and 5, he took Abraham out, literally, you walk in with someone, let's go outside together. And that is not a speech, that's a person. In Genesis 3, 8, we see him walking in the garden. We're going to be there shortly, or maybe next week. Walking in the garden. A speech does not walk, alright? It's a person who walks. Because he's the word Alak, H-A-L-A-K. So, Jesus, to Samuel, in 1 Samuel 3, he stood before him. The word of the Lord stood, not alphabets. The word of the Lord stood. Now, that word of the Lord that stood, that spoke, that was seen, has now become a human being. So, in the four Gospels, was not the first time Jesus will be seen. We've done this explanation over and over again. It's the first time he will be seen as a man. So when it says the word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt amongst us, which is the word, and again, you know, when you look at that word, John 1:14, dwelt amongst us, is the same word in Genesis 3:8, that tabernacle, Garden of Eden, and all that motif. And dwelt amongst us, see, the word became a human being. Right? And so again, in John 20 and 22, when he says, Jesus came, and then he said to them, said this, and he had said this, he breathed on, John 20, 22, to breathe on. And that phrase, emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O, if you go to the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, you see it first in Genesis 2, 7. The Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So clearly, without distinction, or without the, confusion, Jesus is a Genesis person. Adam and Eve interacted with Jesus. That's what John is saying to us. So when he says in John 5:39, you search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me. He's not referring to predictions of Jesus. He's referring to notice. notes acknowledgement of his actions. In other words, in the Old Testament books, Jesus is not just a promise, even though he's promised as a man, but he is a living reality in their interactions and dealings. So we began to look at a couple of things, and you know, the way the synoptic writers, let me just mention this. So we said in this study, and I'm just going to repeat, not, oh, this is a new study. I'll take that back. We are saying now, in this study, what we are saying in other studies, that Genesis to Malachi is equal to Matthew to the book of John. It's the same thing. It is Yahweh. And look at the descriptions. Look at the incarnation stories. The birth of Jesus, as we call it. Look at Matthew 1. I told you, I'm preparing your minds for next year when I'm going to reteach two of you together, you know, the four gospels. Matthew 1. Look at what he is called in verse 18. Mary is found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Now I must mention this to you, that the word child is not in the originals. She's found with of the Holy Ghost. So translators, just not for ambiguity, put child with the Holy Ghost. If I let me read the Greek to you. Ekosia ek pneumatos agion. That's, I didn't speak in tongues. Ekosia is taken from echo, to hold on to something. E-C-H-O-I-S-A. Then ek, out of. E-K. Then pneumatos, where you have spirit. Pneumatos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-O-S. Agion. Holy. So echo means she held onto the spirit. She held the Holy Ghost. So which means that in the womb of Mary, right, the person described there is also called the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is not a product of the Holy Ghost. No, he is God. Matthew 1:18. Matthew 1:21. Call his name Jesus, he shall save. Sozo. Sozo is God's language. Where you have the word Yasha in the Old Testament. All these pointers let you know there is God in man. Like Pastor Wally's song says, God in man who died for man. In Luke's Gospel 1:35. Again, the incarnation. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. It will come upon you. Then he says, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Shall overshadow. Episkazo. E-P-I-S-K-I-A-Z-O. Now these writers are not being mistaken. They know exactly what they are saying. Episkiazo is a language, pay good attention, of God tabernacling with Israel. The cloud of glory. Or the cloud, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. When God descends, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, he comes and they see a cloud. He's not the cloud, okay, but his actions are seen as a cloud. And that action, when the cloud comes into the room, is to overshadow it, to overwhelm it. Episkiazo. So you see Matthew use it in Matthew 17:5 at the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17:5. Mark 9:5. And Luke 9:34. As a cloud. The cloud overshadowed them. And Old Testament language is God's visible presence is seen in form of a cloud. So what are these guys saying, these New Testament writers? They are saying the same way. God has tabernacled. John doesn't use that because John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt, skinom. In other words, what are they saying here? They are replaying what happened in the Garden of Eden, where the voice of the Lord God walked in the garden. The garden is a tabernacle. God's garden that he brought man into. So basically, what they're doing here, I've said many times, that they are not writing eyewitness alone. They're using eyewitnesses to explain theology. So Jesus has an unmistakable identity in the minds of the writers as God. The child of the Holy Ghost, I mentioned that to you earlier. So, therefore, we must learn to read the Old Testament together with the New. That's how to understand it. The New Testament is the journey of the Old. The Old Testament is the commencement of the journey of the New. So I must read backwards the Old, New Testament and read forward the Old Testament. Of course, I know you know that Old and New Testament are just today's language. It's not within the minds of the authors. They never called the books of the Bible Old or New Testament. That's a creation of translators. That's it. Now, we've been doing a few things, you know, around the area of how to interpret the Bible. And I'm never going to tire out on saying this. Because, see, your interpretation of scripture, right, will either affect, negatively or positively, your worship of God. It will either affect it positively or negatively. And so it's important that you get it right. We all as believers refer to scripture, so we could be referring to it wrongly. So in a local assembly like this, you are taught how to do it. To do it properly. Are you here? Come on guys, are you here? We're going to see a text now in a moment that you will see how it's been misread. Usually when you explain it, people can easily get upset. I'm used to people getting upset first. For someone said, don't mind that guy, he's writing his own Bible. Because one day we are going to actually just repent the persecution ahead of time. So, you know, it's good to have the glory that was set before us, you know. So, you know, you need to know how to read it. And I always say this to you. And I've been a Christian for a few weeks. And I can tell you that the way you listen is how you are going to share the word. If you are an arrogant listener, where you assume that you know what the person is saying, you are going to display that ignorance somewhere, someday. Arrogant. Now, one day I went to check on someone. And I was going to check on someone, that is. So he didn't tell me he had a church conference. So I was going to check him. Not too long, just recently. So as I got to the place, I now found out that their church was holding a conference. Because the time he gave me was supposed to be a break period. I didn't know. So I didn't know there was a conference going on. As soon as I saw the conference going on, I'm a preacher. I mean, I could use the excuse that I didn't know it was a conference. I went to get a Bible immediately and a writing material. Immediately. It didn't matter to me who was going to preach. And I'm talking about something that happened last week, actually. I got quick. Yeah, can you have a Bible? Thank you. Just let me. You have a Bible? So I have a Bible. Because I can't get in and sit down there and I'm going, woo!
Yeah!
Or cross my leg and say, I preached this one before. That's a stupid person. You have a good attitude. Okay? And I told you that if you pay attention well, you will preach well. And you will also live well. There is a confidence that comes. It may look like arrogance when you understand what God said. And that's by paying attention. My friend, TJ used to tell us then, one time he called and said, Shagun, let me share something. He said, let's pay attention very well now. Because someday, we need to explain these things. We must be able to do it well. Today, I have notes. 30 years. Notes. 30 years. Have notes 28 years. Notes that I wrote. Some of you are not even born. Something like born again. It's when you are born that you now be born again. You now hold your phone. You put the notes on the WhatsApp. Guy, see word here. No. Have a right attitude. Amen. So when you are taking notes, take notes, knowing someday you will be called upon to explain what you are listening to. Are you here? All right, come on. So we said there are seven ways. I said there are seven ways. There are not more than seven ways, but I've given you seven ways. Okay? Seven ways to interpret scripture. Right? So number one, don't look into your note. Number one, pray in the spirit. Is that what the first one? What's number one? Come on. organization. What's number one? You are purposely speaking like so that I don't know what you said. One, two, three, go. Conversation is recent. Obi, you miss it. I said, read the Bible as a... You are following my hand. You know, as what? This is like orange. As what? You are checking your notes to see which of the weeks you want to check. I'm catching you very well. Huh? Conversation came recently, 3 weeks ago, around Fortress Camp. It was when I started saying conversation. Did I read that what? A text that you should ignore the chapters and verses, right, as a single text. So within that, I now said, as a conversation. Not necessarily just in that book, with other books. Right? Very good. That's number one. Number two, Find a grammatical structure that can give you proper understanding. Which means, you have some Bible translations, they have big letter spirit. Say, that's the Holy Spirit. Small letter spirit, that's my spirit or an evil spirit. You know, there was a day like that. I was writing an article on Facebook. So, I will never forget this illustration. I was not the one that gave the answer, but it made me laugh really. So, I was talking about deliver to Satan. And, you know, and I've heard people preach this, that's 1 Corinthians 5:5. Where Paul said, deliver that brother to Satan. So I heard someone say that there's an apostolic power where a man of God can just say, you, I donate you to the devil. Now, I didn't know that text. This was about 29 years ago or so. I didn't know that text, but I kind of felt, that's interesting. The man just stands up and says, hey, you, devil, show up, man, just take him out. So I kind of felt something must be wrong. But people, you know, interpret. So I, of course, over the years, I've understood that text. So I put it on Facebook and I said, Satan. So someone now came and said, why is Satan in capital letter? That's his own problem. So another guy, I was still trying to say, what is it? Someone just interpreted and said, because it's a noun. I really like that. You know, sometimes you say, capital letter is, it means it's God. Small letter is devil. No, it's grammar. It's just grammar. So when you see small letter S and big letter S, it's not the Holy Spirit that is changing. It's a translator that just feels he wants to honor God. And sometimes the spirit is to honor, it might not be the spirit is trying to honor. You know, and sometimes we could get those kind of things mixed up. You know, so you sit down, when you are finished studying, decide to color your Bible with capital letter and small letter. That's your business, okay? But the truth is, you get the grammatical structure. So when you see commas, full stops, don't say, full stop, the Holy Spirit says full stop. No, the Holy Spirit never used full stops because there was no full stop when they were writing. Okay? So get a grammatical structure that can communicate it properly to others. Three, the words may not be as English as you think. Just the way we say rest. I've entered into his rest. Okay, let's assume rest means to sleep and do nothing. I better say, hallelujah, I don't pray anymore because I'm not in his rest. Glory, I don't pray anymore. I'm just entering into his rest. To see, but God also entered into rest. Okay? So God is doing nothing. So don't say, you are the God who answers prayers. Because he does nothing. Since you are doing nothing in his rest, he's doing nothing. So both of you are looking at one and saying, nothing. We have entered into our rest. So, we think rest means to go and sleep. No. Go and sleep normally. But when you sleep, don't forget, while men slept, the enemy planted. Alright. So, it's not as English as you think. Number four. What text is this interpreting? We've said that, aside from just the New Testament, even Old Testament writers were interpreting earlier texts. In fact, if you were in the first service, we saw how Genesis and Exodus were interrelated. Number five. Go to the text that is being interpreted and find the theology that is there. Number six, what is the New Testament application or application, better still? Then what is the application today? Why do we refer to the New Testament application? Because the New Testament is closer to our world than the Old Testament. Number seven, how does it apply in today's world? Seven methods to interpret the Bible text. You must not, see, if you go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you don't get to 6 and 7, you have a whole lot of theory. There has to be its application today. And that's why a pastor must understand that part. What's the application today? In today's world. So, we looked at a word I've done it on Wednesday again on the first service. Let's look at it again. In Luke 14, that captures virtually all we just said. In Luke's Gospel 14, I remember asking my fellowship leader back then, and I said, this text says if a man, verse 26, if any man should come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, for doing what? And children, and brethren, and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So my leader then told me that, because I was his assistant, and he said, if you are really going to enter heaven, you have to hate. I said, okay, good, hate my... So it was applicable that if your parents were not born again. That made sense, even though it's nonsense, but it made sense. So I said, okay, what if they are now born again? I'm still to hate them? He said, I don't know. He just said, ah! You this guy. Ah! So, sorry bro, I just... You know, so he took the word literally, hate, to mean, I hate Chelsea. Very fine. That's right, you literal. and that's the truth, you know. I mean, how would VAR say that was not a goal? Sorry, this is not the sermon, okay? But it's important. It's part of the illustrations of the way. How? Do you get it? But that's for another day, you know. And justice is going to ring a bell. Thank you, amen. That's a good amen to say in the service. Okay, now, so, the one hate literally, hate means, I hate you. No. How can God ask you to hate? Hater. No. Now, the Greek word there is misio, M-I-S-E-O, where you have misogyny. So I have misogyny, misogyny, haters of women. You have misogamy, haters of marriage. Not your marriage, but just haters of marriage. They have misotheism, haters of God. So misogyny, misogamy, misotheism. So, now that's a Greek word, so would God be asking you to hate men? Now, the challenge with these words is that primarily it's interpreting an Old Testament fact. Genesis, and 29. To hate, right? Genesis 29. Remember, Jacob was Laban's servant. Then he fell in love with August's daughters. You know, Jacob is quite a very nice guy. You know, he's really firstborn. So 29. Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and Bilhah his handmaid to be her maid. Then in 30, he went in also unto Rachel, and had sexual intimacy. And he loved also, watch this, 30, Genesis 29, he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 years. Leah had children for him, but he loved Rachel more. Now 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, so see how the word loved more was interpreted, hated. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So you have, he hated Leah, didn't mean he did not like her. No. It meant he loved her less than Rachel. So it's, the word hate is a comparison between two persons or two different events. In Deuteronomy 21, we have that principle reiterated by Moses. And then he says in verse 15, if a man has two wives, one beloved and another hated, I mean, one is beloved, one is hated. And they have borne him children. How would you hate someone then she gives birth to children for you? That's a kind of strange hate. And they have borne him children and the beloved and the hated. See the comparison. And if the firstborn be us that was hated, then it shall be when he makes the sons to inherit that he's which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn, because the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. That is, he has two wives, he loves one more than the other. He loves the both of them, but he loves more than the other. Which he gives her privileges. Now, interestingly, there's a firstborn principle where the first son takes the office of the father, inherits his office, responsibilities, and duties. And also more than that. So, if the hated wife, which is the one he loved less, has the first son, and the beloved has a second son, he wouldn't say because he loves this one more than that one, he makes our own first son the firstborn. Do you get it? Do you understand that? So that's the principle here. He's saying, in other words, that there's a comparison between one who is loved more than the other. It's not hatred. It means comparative love. In comparison to this person, you put this person first. And that's how it is. Now, you will see, again, in Malachi 1, and verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, you know, God says I love you a lot of times, so it's good to say it. Is that clear? Good to say it. And of course, mean it. Amen. I said it 5 times today, can you see? Alright. Wherein as thou loved us, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Let's take 3 together. And I hated. Now the hated is that God preferred Jacob to be firstborn. It's not hate you like I don't like you. Mm-mm. I prefer this. So it's a preference word. Now in Malachi 2 and verse 16. Now I've said this before. I'm not going into the details of it because I believe that there's some things you don't teach because of people's level of understanding. I'm not saying the whole world, but people I talk to for now. Now, in Malachi 2:16, you have, if you have some versions, it will say, the Lord God of Israel said he hates divorce. Who has a version like that? You have, what's that, NIV? New King James. ASV. ESV. He hates divorce. They deliberately put that there. But the truth is, now, I'm not going to stand here and say God loves divorce. That would be serious, I mean. Even the courts will say, God has to come and testify in the court. What does he mean by that? But, so, you know. But the divorce here is not marital union between two persons, even though that's the language. Now, if you look at the Old Testament well, you have the language of marriage used for God's covenant with Israel. Isaiah 54. Because I've heard people say, God hates divorce. And I remember, there's this guy, I met him somewhere, I think it was Lagos, then we eventually met elsewhere as in Lagos. So he was told not to remarry because his wife divorced him. That's happened a lot in the body of Christ. And the wife left him and she had remarried, right, and had kids. But the church where he functioned said they couldn't make him an elder. Talk less of the pastor. Say, why? Because he said, God hates divorce. And I'm thinking, does he like panel beating? He hates divorce, but he likes the wife to be maltreated. Sometimes it's the other way around. I've seen that before. So I'm afraid of my wife, oh, so one blue, seven die, you know. I've seen that before. Then let me divert this teaching. So when I said this, so back I said, wow. So they helped me. I said, you need to explain to your church. Of course, I won't ask him to leave his church for that because I always tell people that you subscribe to that doctrine. So let your faith stay there. But if you want my opinion, they're wrong. Because the Bible doesn't say that. The funny thing about those who say God hates divorce, they will teach, they will ask people to stay married forever, which is fine and good and godly, but they will now say that God cannot save you forever. That thing is really funny. When I hear that, I just say, the ones who teach strongly against divorce are the ones that actually teach more that you can lose your salvation tomorrow morning. You've even lost it now, the way you're talking. And I'm thinking, so you expect human beings to stay faithful? But God can't stay faithful. God can't stay faithful, we can't bear it. What do you just do like this? You join Chelsea, go. Immediately, he withdraws his eternal life from you. No. I want to say something. I want to say it. So, but the thing here is that, as Isaiah 54, verse 5. For thy maker is your husband. See that? The Lord knows his name. Look at 6. The Lord had called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved. So, he uses the marriage explanation. So, when Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no one put us under. That's what he's talking about. What he has joined together. It's not... I know people read that marital vows, but oftentimes they are asunder. That's God's marriage. That's what he's talking about. So in Malachi 2:16, the word here is shalak. He hates putting away. Shalak. Now, why does he say that? Because in Genesis 3, verse 22 to 24, we saw that Adam and Eve were shalak, put away from the garden. So it says, God hates it. Which means, God prefers people not to be driven away. Do you understand that? In their relationship with him. Now, does this apply to marital relationships? Yes, but this is not the direct interpretation of it. So the word hate simply means to love less. To prefer something else. Or someone else. And that's what Jesus meant by he who will be my disciple must hate his father. He will love them less than he loves them. Is that very clear? Does that make more sense? Right. In all human relationships. So we must learn to interpret scriptures appropriately. So we are looking at divine help or helped of God. See, I'm helped of God. You'll see why in a moment. I'm helped of God. You know, I had a course to... I said, I'm going to take my time today, alright? I had a course to see someone down years ago. It was in the 90s. And I said this. I would rather prefer not to be quoted. But if I'm quoted, it's not a problem. I said, the way you are thinking, God will rather have you commit a sin so he will forgive you than you thinking that if you commit a sin, he will not forgive you. The person said, eh? I said, let me explain to you very well. This was in the 90s. I took a while to explain. Sometimes what we think in obeying God, we think is it. Sometimes just pride. Now, I've not said, go and sin so that God will forgive me. I just said, look, the way you are seeing him is so interesting. You are not seeing what he has said about himself. Like I said, in so great salvation, people that assume that God needs a sacrifice to forgive you sins took their theology from the wrong place. Before sacrifice, the sacrificial system was instituted in Israel, God was known to forgive sins. And I said, in the book of Genesis, forgiveness of sins had nothing to do with the sacrifice of the animals. You know, we say, for the sacrifice, and we say that sacrifice, if he didn't do that sacrifice, he wouldn't have forgiven us, and all that. That's not true. We must know why sacrifices are given. Are you here? So I say, God was just covering the blood, the sins of the Old Testament people, covering it, because blood of animals, just covering it, putting it somewhere, because he has to see the blood of a human being, He doesn't like suya, he likes it. correct human being, that's, say, papa, flesh and blood, bring it, I'll give him blood, you are forgiven. But the truth is, sometimes we get things wrong. And that's why I want to take time to explain this one to you. Are you here? We're talking about being helped. Tell them, helped of God. Look at Genesis quickly. Now I'm going to just assume that you're a member of this church. That means I've taught you, right? So I'm going to make some statements that I believe you should know. Is that clear? Alright, good. Now, Genesis 1 and 2, we have said, is the supernatural world context. Get that right. In the first service, we went through it again and again. I've explained that to you over the years. It's not science. It's a supernatural world. That's why the first thing that you saw was darkness in verse 2, Genesis 1, 2. And that had nothing to do with absence of light. Absence of, electrical lights. No. Darkness there. And when he said, let there be light in verse 3, it wasn't the sun, moon, and stars. So it's a supernatural context. You should be listening to the series Seated on High and a couple of other things I've taught over the years. I've explained that text over and over and over again. Someone told me last week, are you saying that the writer of Genesis was not talking about the creation of the world? I said, exactly. That's not what he was talking about. He only used creation to explain a supernatural event. So don't use this to fight scientists. If you're a scientist, you won't even fight yourself. It won't make sense. So this is the supernatural world. That takes us to the Garden of Eden quickly. In the Garden of Eden, we said there are two words combined, the word Gan and Eden. Eden means special place. Eden means special. And the word garden is an Old Testament explanation for a secured area. So we can call the Garden of Eden God's sacred area. Sacred area. And the sacred area is a supernatural world. That's why when Cain sinned, Cain was cast out of that. Adam and Eve, out of that. The relationship was with the supernatural place. Again, I'm making assumptions that the members of this church and you follow and you listen. In Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel describes Eden as a mountain. Ezekiel 28. In fact, in many instances of the description of what happened in Genesis 3, it's always referred to as a place on high. Ezekiel 28. Quick one. Now I'm going to read to you verse 14. Now verse 13 says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. The first thing is that Eden is God's garden. Eden is what? Man was brought into Eden, Genesis 2, 8 and 9. Now Ezekiel 28 and 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14, thou art the anointed Kerub, and I've said, see thee also, thou was upon the holy mountain of God. So, Eden was a mountain, right? A high place. In Isaiah 14, when Lucifer, which is a bad translation really, but it's fine, when he said in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Down. So, this scenario had to do with a high place. So the entire scenario here, in Eden, the entire scenario is a supernatural world. I'll do a bit of explanation of what I did in the first service, just for your sake. Again, Genesis 3 and verse 16. I've seen people explain it as poverty. Genesis 3, 16. Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and his desire shall be to thy husband, and shall rule over thee. So I've heard people say that the reason why women labor, in fact, the reason why we walk at all is because of sin. What? That assuming man did not sin, would not walk, just looking. It would just be appearing. Abba. Come on, stop watching cartoons. So say the reason why someone said, when you sweat like this, it's a sign of sin. No, we're about to see something now. It's not true. So you have people say, when a woman labors at birth, that she is because of sin. Okay, who's sin? Adam's sin. So you have people say, oh, there's something called the Hebrew woman. There's one person like that, say, can I go and do CS, cesarean section? Say, I can't do it, sir. You know now. I said, what? Hebrew women. He said, you know, the Hebrew women, you just don't know when the child will come out. I said, the midwives, they were what you call, they were scoping the king. Say, hey, look at it now. Hey. That's how you have used scope as theology. You can't imagine. And then you build the whole theology on something you didn't understand. So people assume that as soon as Adam fell, the first thing is our poverty. And you now go to godless nations, nations that don't worship God, and they are now prospering. This is not law in Genesis. This is law in Revelation. It's not making sense. You get it? And you say, no. And you know, the truth is, the world has been richer than ever before. So, it's contradictory to say, man's sin, the first sin is that poverty. The reason why I'm not having money in my account, because of iniquity. Who's iniquity? Because they misunderstood the text. The first challenge is that when they said ground, they thought the ground there is a farm land. Let's assume without conceding that it's farm land. That where you get to the farm, as you are toiling, see, the land is hard ground. Then change your career. So, it's people like me who, I'm a farmer, that can have such challenges. Those of you who are tech experts, your problem is in the air, the prince of the power of the air. That's your own problem. But see, wrong interpretation. Women having child labor has nothing to do with sin. Amen. Up, Jesus. Make sure it's down. If you know that Eden is a supernatural world, the curse, how was the curse carried out? They were cast out of where? Can you see it? Come on, cast out of Eden. Genesis 3, 22 to 24. So, which means that the effect of sin was in the supernatural. And the next chapter, look at it, chapter 4. You have Cain, whose brother Abel was killed by him, and here is the Lord. Now the word ground, I explained in the first service, is the same word, eretz, E-R-E-T-S. It just means a place. It can be a place or a people or a realm. Now, watch this. Okay, let me show you one more. It's the word eretz. E-R-E-T-S. Ground. Look at Genesis 1. Put your hands to Genesis chapter 4. Go to Genesis 1. Are you here? Alright. Pay attention now. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. Now, pay attention to the word earth. Eretz. E-R-E-T-S. Pay attention to this word. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Now, I said earth can mean material space. It can mean material world. It can mean people. It can also mean a place. A place of activity. So, material world. Right? People. a place of activity or a material space. So you will need to think, what is he referring to? Now the earth was without form and void. Now that definitely is not the material world. That is a space of activities. Was without form and void. And darkness, form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, pay very good attention. You are going to see that what he called heaven and earth is what he now called earth in verse 2. So, watch this. Let's go. Pay attention now. Verse 6. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now, this is verse 2. Where are we dealing? Where are we dealing? Where is this going on? Verse 2, where? Verse 2, where? The earth. So, it's doing something in the earth. I told you, earth is either material world, material space, or a space of activity that includes people. Pay attention now. So, he now created water up and down, and the firmament, look at verse 8, God called firmament what? Huh? What? Good. Heaven. So, heaven where? Where? On earth. Now, look at verse 9. Slowly. Let's go into 10. Let's take it together. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear to us so. Ah, how now? Look at verse 10. And God called the dry... I thought we're in the earth. So that means the first earth is what? A space of... In that space we now have what? Heaven and... Let me see if we are getting this. Good. So, that space is where Adam and Eve were. It's a space. A supernatural space. So, in chapter 4, watch this now. So, anytime you see ground and earth, it's the same Hebrew word, Eretz. Chapter 4. Now, when Cain killed Abel, look at, let's take verse 10 together. We're going to read it through to verse 12. Let's go. What have you done? Verse 10. The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the word ground is Eretz, from the ground. Now, is he saying that when you open the ground, where you are doing bow? No. The ground there will be what? Is it natural or supernatural? So, ground is also used for what? The supernatural. Who's following that? Are you following this? Now, let's keep reading. Thou hast cursed from the ground. That's the word earth. And he hath, which hath received your brother, open our mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. 12. Let's take 12 together. When you till, is this agriculture? No. Because Adam was put in the same ground to dress and keep it. That means you will not be able to function as God's priest. Are you getting this? This is not finances, oh. Because watch this. This same guy, verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, had children, so the curse did not affect his procreation. He built a city and he was wealthy. He didn't have to be a farmer. So the ground there is what? The supernatural? Wow. Call it the realm of the spirit. Let me see if I'm getting this right. Good. So, Genesis 3, 16 and 17 is not an agricultural course. So in Genesis 5, pay attention here. When Noah was born, right? Noah's name means rest. Noach. N-U-A-C. Genesis 5, 29. Now his great-granddad is Enoch. Enoch is known in scripture as a prophet. Enoch walked with God. Enoch knew the condition of the earth and God's judgment. So Enoch Now had a child called Methuselah. Now usually, if you look at the Old Testament, because God said it's going to be through procreation that his redemption will take place in the earth. So they usually see children as part of God's plan. So when Enoch had Methuselah, he called Methuselah that name, which is, the meaning of Methuselah is when he dies, that judgment will happen. So Methuselah lived that long to show God's tender mercies, where he holds the hand of judgment in compassion. Are you getting this? Methuselah now had Lamech. Lamech now had Noah. It was the year Methuselah died, that's very simple way to call it, scriptural calculation, that the flood happened. So Noah, listen now, is rest. Now, is rest relaxation or what? Absence of chaos. So that means there's chaos. Noah is God's rest or answer to chaos. So watch this. Look at Noah's purpose. He will comfort us, Genesis 5:29, concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. Is this agricultural or supernatural? Exactly. Noah will be God's priest. He will be God's prophet. That's what they mean. So if you miss Genesis 1 to 3 and you are reading it to the material world, you will lose everything that is being said. Is this getting clear? Is this getting clear? It's not agriculture. It's just a figurative expression of the supernatural world. The same thing with the tree of life, whether it's mango or pawpaw that is on it. If you are hungry, go and eat. The tree of life won't take care of it. Trees usually are used in the ancient world to mark the supernatural world. In Genesis 12, you will see that Abraham himself had God appear to him in a forest, a place of trees. Genesis 12 and 6, the plain of Moreh, Elon in Hebrew, E-L-O-N. My Greek Old Testament here, the Septuagint, calls it a giant tree. And the next verse says God appeared to him. In Genesis 13 again, and verse 18, he built an altar there to worship the Lord, near a tree. Genesis 13 and 8. 18, sorry. In Genesis 18, again verse 1, the Lord appeared to him in the plain of Mamre. So trees in the ancient world were to mark out the supernatural. In Exodus chapter 3, we see God appearing to Moses also in a burning bush. Same thing, trees. Exodus 3 verse 1 to 5. So trees were to mark the supernatural. So the tree of life is not an horticultural edifice or agricultural edifice. Rather, it means life that is supernatural. So we must get this right. Life that is supernatural. Genesis gives you rather a picture of the origins of humanity as supernatural. Is it getting clear? Is that getting clear? Is that getting clear? Now, look at Genesis chapter 2. Don't forget we're looking at to be helped of God. Say, I'm helped of God. We're going to see why. Genesis 2. So here is God. He's made man. Put him in the garden. Supernatural place. Genesis 2:15, he made him a priest to dress and keep the garden. But Genesis 2:18, something curious was now said. Unfortunately, a good number of those I know read this text. In fact, somebody practically cursed me for what I'm about to say. You know, I used to have a curse. Have you prayed? You've not finished praying, you're cursing. Has your prayer worked? Nonsense. We're causing people all over the place. Genesis 2:18. And God said, this is the first time and sin had not happened. In Genesis 1, he kept saying, it is good. It is good. Tohu. Good does not mean perfect. T-O-W-B. It means proper. It is proper. I'll tell you why. Proper doesn't mean perfect. Give you, and if you have a car and you have a, and then you get to the, you're driving, you get to the FRSC, the normal ones. And then they say, please, where is your extra tire? They'll say, I'm gone now. I'm going somewhere. Where are you going? Where's your extra tire? I say, where's your spare tire? Where's your, I'm already telling you something. Where's your fire extinguisher? Fire will not happen to me in Jesus' name. Where's your seat cushion? Of course, they'll say a couple of things, but they're only asking you what is proper. Because they believe that, get to a point, you may need to change your tires. You know, of course, your car has a slight challenge and it's on the road. You have to put the seat cushion so there's no problem with cars coming. And also, the fire extinguisher. In case there's a little fire, you can pull it off. So, what they're asking you is proper. I'm not talking about the money. I don't know how you interpreted what I just said now, but God is the judge. So that's proper. It doesn't mean perfect. So for the first time in Genesis, he said, it is not good. So change it to, it is not what? Proper. Something is missing. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, let me tell you why this cannot be marriage. Because a lot of guys say, it's not good that man should be alone. There's always the family meeting. Share go. Why are you not married? And you are the reading for guys, not women. Women, they'll say you don't have crown. Our culture can, they need flogging. Even if you own companies that you employ everybody that has crown. And their crown and their throne. They say, you see, don't have crown. You need crown. But if you're a guy, they say, it's not good for a man to be, even the man that has never read the Bible in 6 years. The Bible says it's not good for a man. Where is it, daddy? It's in the Bible! So you see, this has been misunderstood. It's not good. That's the first time in the Bible you find it is not good. In Genesis 1:26-28, God already made man male and female. So if it is not good, okay, it's not good for man to be alone. How come Jesus was not good? He wasn't married. So I say, he married to the church. Me too, I'm married to the church. Paul was, you see, I tell you often, when a text, I'm not talking to you, right? Because you are smiling next time. They say you got to read my word from me and quote me wrongly. Why are you looking at him? You know, and you see, when a text is misunderstood, a lot of things, they go with it. We are in what world again? What world? Supernatural world. World though. Okay. World though. So God has now made something that is not good. Can we say not complete? I'm taking my time. God has made something that is not complete. Now, people have assumed this is marriage. So they say things like missing rib. But if we could lay our hands on what is being said here, God's purpose for our lives and his workings in our lives will be very clear. So God has now mentioned something he has done. Say it is not good. That's the first time. It is not good. At this point, has man fallen into sin? Nope. It is not good. That man, it's not marriage at all, should be alone. The word alone here is bad, B-A-D, in the Hebrew. Now, that word is from another Hebrew word, badad, a verb, B-A-D-A-D. Sorry, B-A-D-D-A-D. Badad. For the sake of time, I'll give you the text. We'll come back to it later. In Leviticus 13:46, Psalm 102, verse 7, Isaiah 14:31, and Hosea 8:9. Leviticus 13:46, Psalm 102, verse 7, Isaiah 14:31, Hosea 8:9. Now, this phrase means for someone to be without, that is, alone, to be isolated. It is not good for man to be alone, different. So he says, I will make him and help meet for him. Now, this is not the male man. No. This is humanity. This will solve the marital angle. Now, track back. Why did he say that? That this man is not good. Don't forget, it doesn't mean bad. It simply means it is deficient. So, God, therefore, has made man to be deficient by origin. Pay attention. So Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. If you have been to funerals, this text don't suffer. Because in chapter 3, not minding the fact that we have said in the supernatural world, he said, from dust you were taken. Verse 19. And unto dust you will return. Now, who took him from dust? Huh? God. From dust you were taken, dust you return. Which means that, pay attention, he ought not to have remained dust. But who made him dust? Who made us? Who is him? God did. Dust is not that thing you clean when wind comes into your room. That's not the dust here. So you say, in fact, every time I have my bath, even 20 times a day, I will still feel death because man is made of dust. You have your bath well. Because that's bad translation of the bath. It has nothing to do with the dust on the pitch. Is that clear? Stop fighting scientists. Nothing. What does dust mean? Now, I'll tell you quickly. The word dust here means mortal. It can die. That's what it means. It should not die, but it can die. So, within creation, God gives man a volition. We'll see that later, how he can choose. But he can die, but it shouldn't. Now, this phrase, look at Genesis 13. Dust. So, if you understand this, then it is not good that man be alone, will be clear to you. So, who made man from the dust? Huh? God. Very fine. Was man dust because there was sin? No. Good. Genesis 13 and 16. I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. As the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall your seed be numbered. I've explained this earlier in the service. It's talking about the supernatural world. This is the spiritual world context. Because in chapter 15 verse 5, He says, as the stars. Then chapter 22, verse 17, the sand upon the seashore, and also the stars of heaven. This is supernatural world context. But let's see. How does Paul interpret this verse? We're going to see it now. 1 Corinthians 15. So men don't die because of sin. No. That is not true. Because we have seen it. We're about to see it in a moment. Much more. 1 Corinthians 15. This is Paul. I'm going to read from verse 38 through to 44. Paul is teaching from Genesis. And he says, God gives it a body as it pleases him, to every seed his own body. Let's take 39. Okay, now I'll read 39, we'll take 40 together. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, another of birds. So he's talking about the physical makeup of men. Let's take 40 and slowly. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of... Now, the word celestial there is not the church. Alright? It means, it's from the word eporanios, heavenly. E-P-O-U-R-A-N-I-O-S. Heavenly. Right? And we saw it in the garden of, sorry, in Genesis, that they were heavenly, we saw heaven and earth, remember? Heavenly. Now pay attention. It says that there are, pay attention here, there are bodies terrestrial. Terrestrial simply means of the earth. Epigios is the word. E-P-I-G-I-O-S. E-P-I-G-I-O-S. Of the earth. This is Genesis language. In John 3:12, Jesus uses that word. John 3:12. I have told you earthly things. What if I tell you heavenly things? So this is the opposite of heavenly. 2 Corinthians 5:1. If our earthly house of this tabernacle, epigeos, Philippians 2:10, things on earth, Philippians 2:10, this is Jesus' authority, things under the earth, things in the earth, epigeos, Philippians 3:19, who mind earthly things, James 3:19, James 3 and verse 19. Oh, that's it. 3, 9. No. I got that. James 3, 17. 17. No, 15. That's, I made a measure. 15. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Okay? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Why did Paul say he made, look at this very clearly, earthly? So he says that, verse 41, so we have heavenly bodies, and what? Are you getting this? Good. There's one glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, verse 41, another glory of the stars, glory to one another, yeah. So also is, there it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in honor, glory, right? It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown what? Natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, there is a natural body, and there is a... Now slowly read 45 together, let's go. So it is written, the first man was made a living soul, and the last man, Take 46. Now, was this before man sinned? Yes, 2:7. Let's say 46 together. Howbeit, That was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is, look at 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, so is earthy a function of sin or how God made it? Is this making sense? Aha. So, notice how he describes it. He calls it corruption. It can be corrupted. It is flesh and blood. Okay? It is a natural body. So, what does this imply? Just write this down quickly. It means that this man, or man's makeup, makes him limited in knowledge, in movement. In Psalm 103:14, so dust means mortal. It means earthly. It means frail. Psalm 103, verse 14. The other text I'll see later. It says, now look at this. Verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities him that fear him. Let's take 14 together. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. We are frail, right? Good. You can add a few words. We need help, right? We need assistance. So, God, can we say God made man frail? Deficient? Insufficient? Very good. So that's why in Psalm 8, David, or the psalmist, whatever case we choose, now he is having what you can call meditations and musings. And he says, O Lord, our God, verse 1, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. You have ordained strength because of thy enemies, and you might steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars. Moon and stars there, supernatural beings. Okay. Which you have ordained. I'm looking at heavenly beings. So what is man? It's not talking about sin, no. What is man you are mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. Then he said, you have made him what? Is that deficient? Come on, guys, talk to me here. Is that deficient? Is it because of sin? No. A little lower than the Elohim. Some Hebrew verses say for a time. It's fine. Now, look at what he now did. And you have crowned him with what? Glory and honor. Hallelujah. You made man insufficient. I use that word for the sake of this teaching. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. So almost like in creation, the frailest, allow my girl, the most frail is the most powerful. Why? We're going to see it. You know, we make things so strong so that it can be strong. God has made something so weak so that it can be strong. Who's following this? Pay attention. So, he says we are dust. So what is man? So that you will know that he's not describing sin. In Hebrews 2. Say, I'm helped of God. You learning something here? Hebrews 2. Verse 6. In the seventh place specifies saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him. Verse 7. You made him a little lower than the Elohim, right? Come on, church. Thou crowns him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we've seen not yet all things put under him. Now look at 9, slowly, so that, is that little lower a sin, a function of sin? No, it's not. Look at 9, let's go. But we see Jesus, who was, so stop. So little lower than the Elohim, is it because of sin? No. That is how God made man. So, watch this. Genesis 2. So can we say that God made man, you and I, to need help? How about that? Does it sound fair? Is it good? He made man to need what? Help. You can add this. He made man for fellowship. Fellowship becomes effective when what I have, somebody else needs, right? And what I need is with someone else. So, fellowship means that we are deficient by default. By the origins, we are deficient. Genesis 2:7. Oh, sorry, 2:18. You learning something here? So, having made man, now watch this now, he made man from the dust, became a living soul, then he now gave him a tree. Now, if man was made complete, perfect, and sufficient, why a tree? That means he is made deficient. He will require the tree to live forever. Hallelujah. Is this making sense? Is this making sense? Very good. So, by default, you know what I say, default mode. This is how you are. This is the original state. Man is made not to be good. You know, opposite of evil. Aha. Incomplete. This is why atheism, right, is an absolute display of arrogance. Because Paul in Acts 17 says, the way he made all men is that you will have to look for him. Acts 17. Are you in church? Are you okay? Is this okay? Acts 17. Watch this now. This is how Paul said it. He said in verse 24, God had made the worlds and all things therein, seeing that he's the Lord of heaven. Acts 17:24. And it says, and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life, as though he needs anything. He doesn't need anything. Okay? Breath and all things. Then he says, he had made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Now watch this. And had determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of the habitation. That is, we're going to see the meaning of this. He had made man to have boundaries. Now look at 27. Let's take 27 together. Seek the Lord. If aptly they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So, he has made us to go after him. Who's following this? Can we say, he has made us to need his help? His help, now he's not the one that needs help because he doesn't need anything. That means he created man a being for fellowship. A being for fellowship. Now look at the next statement. For in him we live, we move, and have our being. As certain also your prophets have said, for we are his offspring. So, which means that he has made man like that. Genesis 2. So here is man. He is made by origins to need a tree. He's made from dust, and dust means what? Frail, mortal, Right? So he now says in 18, the Lord God now said, it is not good. Is it making sense now? That man should be isolated. Because this man is already deficient. He will require a helper. This is not marriage. This is not marriage, my God. No! I know some of you guys need married to put your life in order. I know that one. So that one, this scripture may be applicable. But what he's saying here, he says, I'll meet and help me. Now, the word meet, M-E-E-T, is the word neged. Let me tell you what neged is. What we said earlier about the spare tire. Before or ahead. I will make a help ahead. Which means that for a man to make errors and fall, God is not caught in surprise. No. Hallelujah. At all. You can see it. See, this is why we hardly have seen many people explain what happened to Adam and Eve. They don't even know what the sin was. So watch this now. Pay attention. So, who can now be man's helpmeet? He can't be damsel. He's not a woman. Because when they read it, it's a house help. Let's make a house help. You know that? That's not what he's saying. So he says, help, Ezar. Of all of God's creation. So whoever will be your Ezar. Right? So, wait. So we looked at all of God's creation. There was no helpmeet. Why? Now, those creations, don't forget, they are not in a zoo. As natural beings. Why can they not fit in? Because they are also created beings. The Ezar has to be an uncreated being. Are you getting this? So, created man is already, because he's created, because you were created, right, already shows that you are insufficient. So it is something to celebrate. Hallelujah. So let us make a help. I will make, that's the right word. I will make this asar. It means to provide, to become. So the word azar, from the word azar, E-Z-E-R, or azar, A-Z-A-R, means support, counsel, succor. So I put here, all of God's creation are at his behest. All of God's creation. All. So help is not because you have done wrong. Help is because you are human. That is how you were made. So we can put it like this. God made man to be helped of God. I wouldn't like to use the word we are helpless. No, we are not helpless because he has provided help. But we are made to need help. And one of the traits of rebellion towards God, pay attention here, rebellion towards God is when I think I don't need it. Hence in Luke 18, Jesus spoke about that publican and the Pharisee. I don't need it. Or I am better than you. That is lack of identity. I am better than you. Or I don't need help. Is a trace of arrogance. So put this down. Ezar means you were made to be insufficient by default. There can only be one help meet for man. It has to be the uncreated being. and that is Yahweh. Let me see how you are getting this. Now, in Genesis 3 and 8, we'll explore this later on. I was going to explore it today, but it says you find the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And that's Jesus, the Word of God. So, let's run through the texts that use the word Ezra. That word Ezra, throughout the Old Testament, doesn't refer to a human being, much less a wife. It is God's identity. So, those who have used it for marriage seminars, I know they have good intentions. I have also done it before. And my sins are forgiven. But I can say reliably that that teaching itself is chauvinistic. Because what is in Genesis 2 is the equality of man and woman. The rib he saw was the side of a house. God's tabernacle is male and female. That's what he saw. But it has become a rib in the theater. And you know, there's a toasting line. Hello, honey, sugar. When I saw you, I felt something missing. But I can see that you are that which ought to be there, but should not be. I don't know what to say. I'm saying nonsense, you know. So in Exodus 18:4, we're going to go through this text later. Exodus 18:4. Everywhere you see Ezar, it's God's help. Say, I'm helped of God. I don't think I heard. I'm helped of God. So, when you need help, you are being who God has made you. Is that clear? I'll never be without help. Never in my life will I think I don't need help. I will always need help. I was made like this to be helped by God. I'm not arrogant. I'm not proud. I don't have everything together. I'm complete with Him and in Him. Hallelujah. Does it make sense? Exodus 18. It's wrong, true. Time is wrong, moving. And verse 4. The name of the other was Eleazar. For the God of my father, he was my help. He delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. The word Ezar, my help. Deuteronomy 33 and 7. And verse 7. Hear the voice of Judah. And bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him. Be thou an help to him and from his enemies. So it is used to rescue people from trouble, from danger. Verse 26. There's none like the God of Jeshurun, who rise upon the heavens in thy help, in the excellency of thy sky. Verse 29. Happy thou, O Israel, which is like unto thee. O people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help. Hallelujah. Look at Psalm 20. Say, He is my help. So every time I see my frailty, my limited knowledge, I can be everywhere. You are made like that. You don't have to worry. Why are you worried that I can't be everywhere? You are arrogant. You have help. Hallelujah. I'm helped by God. You know, even in areas where I have knowledge, I still know I'm helped. I can never know enough. I can't have enough. I can't have enough. It is my sufficiency. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? So I'm made to be helped. It's not good for man to be alone. He made me that way. I am made to be helped by God. I'm made to be assisted. Glory to God. So from creation, God made man. Right? Someone that he becomes his helpmeet. Glory to God. Let's continue now. Psalm 20. Ezar. Psalm 20. And verse 2. Can we take it together? Send help from the sanctuary. Let's start from 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary. So Ezar means to rescue you from trouble. I'm rescued from trouble. Oh, by the power of the Holy Ghost. I am rescued from trouble. Psalm 33 and verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. Let's go. He is our help and our shield. Not our wife. Psalm 70. Psalm 70. Learning something here? And verse 5. I'm poor and needy. Make haste unto me. Oh God, you are my help and my deliverer. Oh Lord, make no tarrying. Psalm 89 and verse 19. So who is man's help meet? God himself. Hallelujah. Psalm 89 and 19. Then thou speakest in vision to the Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I've exalted the chosen out of the people. Psalm 115. And verse 9. Oh Israel, let's take it together. Oh Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Look at verse 10. Oh house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help. Verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help. Say, he is my help. Psalm 121. Let's take it together, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? 2. My help comes from the Lord. Why did he say that? It's going to Genesis. Is that clear? Who made heaven and earth? That's Genesis. The Old Testament audience knew the help meet was God himself. Psalm 124. And verse 8. Let's take it together. I love this one. I love all texts anyway. Let's go. Our help. Who made? Where has it gone back to again? Genesis. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Let's go. Come on. Happy is he that have the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Look at Isaiah 30 and verse 5. I'm helped by God. Always helped by God. Verse 5. They were all ashamed of a people that couldn't profit them. Not being helped, not profit, but a shame and also a reproach. Ezekiel 12 and 14. Glory to God. Helped by God. Ezekiel 12 and 14. In situations where I don't have the knowledge, I'm helped. I don't have the resources, I'm helped. I don't have the wisdom, but I'm helped. Look at this. Ezekiel 12 and 14. I was called up towards every wind about him to help him. And all his bands, I'll draw out the sword, I'll do everything to help him. Hallelujah. Daniel 11:34. Glory to God. Help on all sides. That's how I was made. Daniel 11:34. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping to a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. So help is to save you from danger. Hosea 13, the last text today. Or at least today. Hosea 13. And verse 9. Oh Israel, you have destroyed yourself. But in him, in me, sorry, is your help. Say, I'm helped by God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's not good for man to be alone. Say, I'm not alone. I'm helped. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
I'm helped. So rather than fear or be anxious, I celebrate that insufficiency. I celebrate that deficiency. Oh, I don't know, but he knows. I can't do it, but he can. I can't get there, but he can. I can't talk to that person, but he can. Hallelujah. I can't go through it, but he can. He is my help. I am made to be helped. So I learned to celebrate my humanity. Because that is the glory of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where were we here? Second, 1 Samuel 7. That's our text actually. But don't worry, we're about to leave. 1 Samuel 7. Israel knew this. 1 Samuel 7. I'm going to read a few texts. Just, okay, for time, look at verse 4. So of Israel did put away, okay, let's start from, okay, let me read just 1 to 3. The men of Kirjath-jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar the son to keep the ark of the Lord. Came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented for after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart and put away your strange gods, Asheroth, from among you and prepare your hearts to the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Children of Israel, in verse 4, he put away Baalim and Asheroth and served the Lord only. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpeh and I'll pray for you unto the Lord. We'll take more of this later on. Look at 8. The children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us, for he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And then Samuel offered the Lord worship. And what happened? Look at verse 10. Samuel was offering as a burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpeh and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone. Hallelujah. Set it between Mizpeh and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto as the Lord helped us. Eben means stone. We'll see the relevance later on. Hitherto as the Lord helped us. A stone of help. Now stone there means a foundation. A cornerstone. It's not just a stone that you throw. No. It means to put a pillar. So he's saying to us, God help for us. How close here? It's a fixed stone. The cornerstone of our lives is that we are helped. Psalm 118 and verse 22. Glory to God. So this week there are no troubles. Amen. Because you are helped. Helped on all sides. What if I make errors? That is why he's your help. Alright? What if I make mistakes? He's your help. He provided it ahead. Which means God never made man not to do wrong. That theology is wrong. He made man insufficient and provided what? Help. Hallelujah. He's my helper. Glory to God. He assists me. So I'm never going to be stranded. Never. I'll never be stranded. There's a supernatural help. No one is picking your call, doesn't matter. No one replied your email, doesn't matter. No one around, doesn't matter. You are not alone. Men judge you for doing wrong. Said, I will make a help ahead. All our journeys are journeys of right, wrong, we'll correct it at some point, we'll get wrong. But you know, all through the process, there is an Ezar who will lift you out of trouble, who will guide you in confusion. Hallelujah. He will provide the things that you don't have because he made you like that not to have them. He has it. And He is your help. I think I can stop here. He is your help. Oh, we're going to have a good time in this series. He's your help. He's a stone of help. Why does He use stone? Because He's permanently fixed to help you. Glory to God. You can't know everything. You can't. Don't be proud. You can't have everything fixed. It's good to plan. You must plan. Do your own part. But no matter how best you try, you will need His help. So gladly accept it. Gladly look for it. Gladly celebrate it. As you walk into this week and this month and this year and years ahead, know that you are helped. You are helped on all sides. I'm saying, there should be no area of your life where you think I'm perfect. No, always celebrate your imperfection. But what are you saying? He is my help. When they tell you at your workplace, you are so good at it, say, no. He is good. When you say that, you get help. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I celebrate my origins. I'm made for fellowship. I am made to be helped. Glory to God. Glory to God. What a help you have on all sides. Lift your hands. We will pray, sing the song for us, my help, all of my help, all of them below.